I have a question for you. What word is found in the month of December in Christmas carols and Christmas cards and Christmas signs? What's one word you probably hear more than any other word at Christmas time? The word joy. The word joy, isn't it? You hear it all over the place, joy. You'll see flags with trumpets and it'll say joy or it'll say rejoice. Many of the Christmas carols that we sing have the word joy in them, and for some of them, like Joy to the World and Joy, 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 that one great resounding anthem that we sing, have the word joy in them. It permeates the message of Christmas. It's a message of joy. And yet if you'd ask people why, they have a hard time telling you. It's sort of a climate we have from Thanksgiving. It used to be from Thanksgiving to Christmas. Now it's around July to Christmas. But it's this sort of permeating atmosphere and spirit in the air where people are joyful. People tend to be kinder. They tend to be in a better mood. Even with the economy the way it is. We took my father-in-law out for dinner tonight, last night, just for a treat. We were out by the mall, and he looked, and he said, "Wow, the economy really is bad. The place was packed." But it's that time of year, isn't it? It's that time of year for joy. But for the Christian, the time for joy is every day, all year round. As we think about the proper responses that we are to have to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that on the cross he did everything necessary to save us and to forgive us of our sins and to provide for us eternal life in heaven, how would we respond? Surely rejoicing is one that should come to mind right away. I'm calling it our constant response, because that's really what the Apostle Paul says in the passage in Philippians 4:4 that I think sums up the Christian in rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. We are to be a rejoicing people. But we need encouragement to do that. And so, from the Word of God this morning, may God encourage us in biblical rejoicing, that we understand what it is and that we give ourselves to it. We are to rejoice in regard to God, regardless of ourselves. That's the sort of summation of the message this morning. Rejoice in regard to God, regardless of yourselves. Isn't that what Paul is saying when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice? And so I want to present what the Word of God says to us about joy and rejoicing by just asking four questions. Four questions in regard to God and in regard to ourselves. First of all, do you have a joy that shows, regardless of your personality? When we think of Christian rejoicing, the Apostle Paul here says, rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. And the interesting thing about this is that it's a command. It is in the imperative. Paul is saying, I command you to rejoice. They had a saying in the Navy when things were really getting lousy on the ship. They used to say, hey, we just heard that liberty is canceled until morale increases. You know, when liberty was getting off the ship and getting a break, and you would do that to increase morale. And so the joke was, hey, they canceled liberty until morale increases. And liberty's supposed to be the thing that increases it. You know, what are they thinking? We think of the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm commanding you to rejoice. You know, the Christian life in this world sometimes can just be a real challenge, and it gets us to lack joy. And so the Apostle Paul adds another command and says, okay, I'll command you rejoice. Along with everything else, I'm commanding you to rejoice. You must rejoice. We are to be a rejoicing people. Now, if it just stopped there, and God did not tell us anything else, we'd still have to obey the Lord, but the Lord doesn't do that. When he commands us to rejoice, that command is coming on the heels of all of the wonderful truths. Even where the Apostle Paul puts this command in his letter to the Philippians, it follows on the heels of some wonderful truths that should bring about rejoicing. I said regardless of your personality, you know, when we think about what rejoicing means, the Hebrew word, the root of it literally means to be excited. It's an outward expression of an inward joy. The Greek word as well, as it takes the word joy, it means an intense joy. And you might say, you know, but that's not my personality. I heard somebody talking about the Apostle Paul, a pastor in a sermon, and he said the Apostle Paul probably wasn't the kind of guy that you'd invite to your Super Bowl party, you know, because he's so intense. He doesn't seem to be that type of guy that just is the joy, joy, joy type of guy. He might just be a bummer, you know. But when you look at the Apostle Paul, you see this rejoicing coming spontaneously from him. We read some of the prophets and they have that personality comes through their writings. They're just emotional. That emotionalism doesn't come through on Paul. And yet Paul says, rejoice. It's not an issue of personality. And we can misunderstand it by thinking rejoicing is something that it's not. Rejoicing isn't, don't worry, be happy, you know? Do you remember the words to that song? I want to read you the words to that song. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble. But when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry. Be happy. And then we have to say, don't worry, be happy 6 times. And then we have the second phrase. It says this, ain't got no place to lay your head? Somebody came and took your bed? Don't worry, be happy. The landlord says your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. And then it has that tune, you know. Don't worry, that sort of Jamaican tune to it. Bobby McFerrin singing that song. You know the problem with that song? It gives you no reason to be happy. It just says, be happy. I can't change it, so I'll be happy. Put on a happy face. Well, in fact, we're told if we think happy thoughts and we put on a happy face, it affects us physically with our adrenaline and everything else, and you'll feel better for a while. But that is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's not saying rejoice, but not telling us why. Kids, were you ever going somewhere and you didn't want to go, and mom and dad said, you're going and you're going to have fun. Do you ever have that? You're going and you're going to be happy. And so I go and I make myself act happy so I don't get a licking, you know? Maybe that's what it's all about. I'm just going to tough it up. I'm going to have a stiff upper lip. I'm not going to not let them know I'm crying on the inside. And I'm going to put on that happy exterior. And that's what we Christians are. Happy, happy, happy. And that's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Rejoicing is not just being happy. That kind of happiness depends upon what's happening in our lives. And if the things in our lives aren't happening that make us happy, we can sing, don't worry, be happy, and we can think happy thoughts for a while, but then you're faced with the reality of the situation again, and all these happy thoughts haven't changed it. It's changed the way I feel for a little while I was removed from it. Rejoicing is not just being happy. And one of the biblical evidences for that is in 2 Corinthians 6, when the Apostle Paul speaks about his experience as a missionary for the Lord, and he says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. When you're happy, you're not sorrowful. When you're happy, you're rejoicing. But when you're sorrowful, you're to be rejoicing. And so we look in the scriptures and we see that rejoicing is an activity at times in response to something that is good, to be full of joy and express that joy. But we see that rejoicing is also a duty that we are to do. In fact, in the Old Testament, rejoicing was a duty they were to do at appointed times. Think in Numbers 10, when they're told about coming together for some of the religious ceremonies, it says this: also, at your times of rejoicing, your appointed feasts and new moon festivals, you're to sound the trumpets over the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings as a memorial before God. I am the Lord your God. That said, when you gather for those feasts are mandated by my law. They're to be held at certain times. And when you get together for those feasts, I don't care how you feel emotionally, I don't care what your personality is, you are to have a time of rejoicing. And I believe God does that for a reason. Because he does not want our rejoicing to be tied to our present circumstances, our feelings, and even be determined by our personalities. You can take somebody, from a country or a culture where it's just wide open, outward expressions, gregariousness, and then you can take somebody from Scandinavia, and both of those people are supposed to rejoice. Now, it may look different, and it may take another Scandinavian to know that Scandinavian is rejoicing, but it expresses itself in an outward way. And I'm not talking about forcing it. You know, one of the things that we've gone through here at Living Hope over the years, I mentioned this before, is our worship. And our worship is exuberant and everybody's clapping, and less people are clapping and less people are clapping, and then nobody's clapping. And we're wondering, what's the matter with these people? Why aren't they clapping? You know, does that mean they aren't rejoicing? I remember talking to a guy. I met him in a store, and we were talking, and he was involved in starting a new church. And I said, "Oh yeah, we started a new church. In fact, they went renting a building we had looked at." And I was talking to him, and then he said, "Did they get excited in your church?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" I said, "Did they clap and get their hands up in the air?" And I said, "Well, some people do." I said, "But the people are excited." And he looked at me with a puzzle. And I remember when I was in the charismatic movement, and I would feel that way. If people aren't really, really getting it off the edge and over the top, there's no rejoicing and they aren't excited about their faith. So it can look different and express itself different with different kinds of people. But it does express, joy does express itself in the Christian. So, do you have a joy that shows regardless of your personality? Now, the second question is, do you have a joy that shows regardless of circumstances? We are to always be a rejoicing people. Paul says, always. How often should we rejoice? Rejoice always. He puts together In that Greek word, two things that literally mean all at all times. Sort of redundant, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17, he said the same thing. Be joyful always. You see, the joy of a Christian is not to be dependent upon our circumstances at the moment. Listen to Psalm 40. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord, and may your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me, and my sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. Come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, be appalled at their shame. And then he says this, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. After all of that, he says, now may those who seek you rejoice. But the question is, how can we, in light of life's sorrows? Some of you are in very, very difficult circumstances right now. It's almost like the last thing you want to be told is, rejoice always. This is always. This time right now is always rejoice. That's hard to hear, isn't it? And it's not something that's foreign to God's people. Psalm 137 says this, by the rivers of Babylon, the Jews were in captivity. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And the Babylonians were making fun of them. You people who were singing all these wonderful songs in Jerusalem, you hung your harps on the tree. Come on, sing us a song. And what do they say? They say, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But yet we read in Acts 5, verse 41, that the apostles who had been sent out by God to preach after the day of Pentecost were taken by the Jewish rulers and they were whipped. And you know, they weren't beating them with a wet noodle. They were whipping them. Their backs were laid bare. And then the Sanhedrin let them go, and it says they left rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. We see the scriptures tell us, whether we want to hear it or not, that there is no circumstance in which we cannot rejoice. Where is the Apostle Paul when he writes this letter to the Philippians? He's in prison. He's in a Roman prison. Now, they didn't have the writ of habeas corpus, and they didn't have cruel and unusual punishment laws in those days. A Roman prison was a cruel and hopeless place. They could put you in there, and they could forget about you. Even in spite of the fact that Paul's a Roman citizen, it ended up really not being able to deliver him from the whims of the emperor. That's where he's. You look at this and you say, in his letter to the Philippians, the word joy is there 6 times, and the word rejoice is there 11 times. He must be writing this from a hammock in the Bahamas with a margarita in his hand. But he's not. He's in prison. Everything's taken away from him, and he's in jail. What makes the difference? And that brings me to the third question. Do you have a joy that shows because it is a joy in regard to the Lord? In regard to the things of God? You see, our rejoicing is due to who God is, to what God has done, to what God is doing, and to what God will do in the light of who we are and what we've done. We take that whole ball of wax and we think about it. And when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, that's what he means. In the Lord means everything concerning God and who he is and what he's done and what he's doing and what he's promised to do for us. It is not tied to happenings. It's tied to heaven, is it not? The New Bible Dictionary, under the word joy, has this little statement that I thought was good to share. It said, joy is a quality and not simply an emotion, and it's grounded upon God himself, and indeed is derived from him, and it anticipates the joy of being with Christ forever in the kingdom of heaven. You see, joy is a little three-letter word, but between the J and the Y, you got to pack all of that in there. Because that's what Christian joy is all about. It doesn't exist by itself. It isn't hanging out there in a skyhook. It's based upon everything that God has done. I mean, when the Apostle Paul writes to them about this, what does he say to them? We have these enemies of the cross of Christ. I'm in jail because of them. Some of you are suffering. And if I'm in jail, you might well be in jail. But get your mind off earthly things. Your citizenship is in heaven. And we're awaiting a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform your lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul says, think about that. That's who we are. And when you think about that, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. It was so in the Old Testament, isn't it? In Psalm 105, he brought out his people. He brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, with rejoicing. He brought his chosen ones out with shouts of joy. And you could see them leaving that slavery as God subdued Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And they literally gave them their gold and everything and said, get out of here. And they went forth in joy. In Deuteronomy 27, it says this, build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them, and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. Now, what's a fellowship offering? Your Bibles may translate it peace offering. This offering is reminding them and making them reflect on the fact that they have peace with God and fellowship with God. And why do they have that? They have it as it's pictured in the sacrificial lamb. They have it because God is providing an atonement for their sins. And that is what enabled David to rejoice while being threatened. Remember Psalm 40, as we read about it, and he talked about the hairs of his head. The sufferings are more than the hairs of his head, and his heart is failing, and he's crying out to God. And then he says what? May all who seek you rejoice. And right after he says that, he says, may those who love your salvation always say, the Lord is exalted. You see, his joy was linked not to what was going on, but it was linked to the fact that God had saved him. And in the New Testament, joy likewise is always linked to heavenly things. When I asked you what word typifies this holiday season, you said joy. Why is that? The way it shows up in all of the cards and all of the ways it's expressed this time of year is taken from Luke chapter 2. And the angel said to the shepherds, do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy. How many times do we hear that during the holiday season? It's news of great joy. What is the news? I won the lottery? The news is that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the one who has been promised. He's David's greater son. He's the lamb slain. He is the one who brings you into fellowship with God. In Luke chapter 1, it speaks of John the Baptist. And it says, many will rejoice because of his birth. And then it goes on to tell why. Because he was born to be the herald who would come and say the Messiah is coming after me. You know, the words joy and rejoice are found, except for just a few books, in every book of the Bible. The word joy is in there. It's in there as a characteristic of God's people. It's God's book. And one of the reasons is that joy is part and parcel to who God is in the interaction of the Trinity. And we're made in his image. In Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God, he has a chapter in there called The Dance of God. It's an interesting chapter, and he calls it The Dance of God simply because in the early church, the Greek church fathers had a word for the interaction of the three persons of the Trinity. When we think of the Trinity, do you ever think about the Trinity? The Trinity is one God in three persons. And as three persons, they interact with one another. And we don't think about that. But the early Greek church fathers did. And they used the word perichoresis to describe it. And we get our word choreography from it. It means to dance or to flow around. And they had this concept of things. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit glorifying each other. At the center of the universe, self-giving love is the dynamic currency of the Trinitarian life of God. The persons within God exalt, commune with, and defer to one another. And so he says, when the early Greek Christians spoke of perichoresis in God, they meant that each divine person harbors the other at the center of his being. And in constant movement of overture and acceptance, each person envelops and encircles the other in love and in joy. Now, we don't think like that about the Trinity, typically, do we? But Jonathan Edwards did. And Jonathan Edwards would preach to farmers. And he'd preach in this kind of language. He says, why should such an infinitely good and perfect eternal being create anything at all? God as Trinity is essentially interpersonal. The ultimate reason that God creates is not to remedy some lack in God, but to extend that perfect eternal communication of the triune God's goodness and love. God's joy and happiness and delight in divine perfections is expressed eternally by communicating that happiness and delight and joy to his created beings. The universe is an explosion of God's glory. Perfect goodness, beauty, love, and joy radiate from God and draw creatures to ever increasingly share in the Godhead's joy and delight. The ultimate end of creation is union in love and joy between God and his loving and his rejoicing creatures. The reason we are to be a rejoicing people is because God has reconnected us to himself through Christ, and joy is one of the ongoing activities of the Trinity, and so it is with us. Jesus said in John 17:13, Father, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. That joy, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit experienced in the presence of one another, Jesus said, I'm giving it to you. And so the way we can rejoice, no matter the circumstances, no matter our personality, is to rejoice in God and to focus on Him. And that brings me to the last question. And that is, then why do I forget to do it so often? My last point is simply this. We need to be reminded regularly why we are to be rejoicing always without regard to our protest. We get sick of being told to rejoice in this or rejoice in that when times are difficult. And I would tell you, ignore those protests that well up in you. I think that's why the Apostle Paul says, I'll say it again, rejoice. I think the Apostle Paul, when he was writing, said, rejoice. And then he said, well, I'm in prison, and you're threatened, and you've got discord in the church, you've got two women fighting, and all this stuff is going on. And in the midst of all that, I'll say it again, rejoice. You need to be reminded to rejoice. In chapter 3, verse 1, he said, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. So this is the second time he said it twice. Why? Because discouragements can distract us from the reason for our joy. You know how we usually operate? I feel it first, then I do it. But the scriptures tell us that there are things we have to do first to feel the reality of it. In the world of Christian counseling, there's lots of tapes and lectures available out there. And on one of the tapes, I think it was by early days of Jay Adams, a pastor was telling a story about a couple who came into his office. And the couple came into his office and said to him, you have one shot. We're getting a divorce if you can't talk us out of it now. One shot. We're meeting with you today, and that's it. I remember the pastor who told this story, you know, he communicated what I communicated. I've never been in that situation. That's a real challenge. And this pastor who had that happen to him didn't know what to do. And so he said, well, I'll give each of you a piece of paper. I'm going to leave the room, and I want you to write down the 10 things that you would like the other person to do for you. He gave them time, and then he came back, and they each wrote 10 things. And he said, now I'm going to leave again, and I want each of you to pick out the 3 top things on that list. They did that, and then he said, now I want you to go home, and I want you to each do those things for each other. And they left. It was during the week. Said he got a call on Monday from them, and they said, we've fallen in love again. I wish it would happen every time you do marriage counseling, but he said it literally happened. They said, we've discovered why we love one another. And the point of that lesson in teaching, in using that tape for teaching counseling, was that many times you just have to say to people, in spite of your feelings, do what God tells you to do. And God will bring the feelings back. You and I don't always feel like rejoicing, but there it is, rejoice. And we're reminded again, rejoice. Think of the psalm that Dave read, Psalm 32. It's a psalm of David, and it's not David Hattinger. It's a psalm of King David. And it starts this way. Blessed who is he whose sins are forgiven. Think of David's sins of adultery and of murder. And he reflects upon that forgiveness. And he ends that psalm by saying, rejoice in the Lord. That's how he ends it. Rejoice in the Lord. church is the one place where we are made to think of eternal things, no matter how we feel. That's why we're here, to worship God and to be compelled by God's word to think on eternal truths, no matter how we feel. And God will bless us. So, I'd like to let you with some words. And they're not the words of Bobby McFain, who said, "Don't worry, be happy." I'd like you to leave the word with the words of somebody else. Blaise Pascal, great mathematician, scientific thinker, not a real emotional man. When he died, there was found sewn inside his shirt a piece of fabric with some writing on it. And it was so old that they realized that it had been written, and the date of its writing was in there, and it was years before he died, that he must have transported it from shirt to shirt to shirt. Blaise Pascal had a conversion experience. And this is what it said. "This day of grace, 1654, from about 10:30 at night to about 12:30, fire. Fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Not of the philosophers and the wise. Security. Security. Feeling joy. Peace. God of Jesus Christ, thy God shall be my God. Forgetfulness of the world and of all save God. He can be found only in the way taught in the gospel. Greatness of human souls. Greatness of the human soul. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. Joy, joy, joy. Tears of joy." Blaise Pascal didn't have that oozing out of his skin, and people didn't see that in him. But there it was written on his sleeve as a constant reminder to him to rejoice according to who he was because of what God has done, regardless of your personality, regardless of your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again I say, rejoice. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this season of the year when it seems like joy and rejoicing are in the air. But we are not Christians just in December. We are Christians all year round. And you tell us that we are to be joyful all the time. We thank you that your word shows us that it's not just happiness and it's not just feelings, but it's how we react to the wonderful work that you have done in Christ on our behalf. Whether we be quiet and have to write it down as Blaise Pascal, or whether we be like a person who just can't contain it and is shouting it out in public, may you know, and the people who know us well, know that joy is one of the things that characterizes our existence. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I decided not to close with a Christmas carol, but in a song that sums up all the reasons we should rejoice. And that hymn is "Rejoice, the Lord is King," 310. And we're going to stand and sing it, and I hope that God will use it as well to just remind us of the wonderful things we have to rejoice about. Let's stand and sing. Hymn 310. Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore.
Rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. His kingdom cannot fail, he rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. He sits at God's right hand till all his foes submit and bow to his command and fall beneath his feet. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in glorious hope, our Lord the Judge shall come. Servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice.
Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of God. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. May the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon you and in you now and until Christ returns and forevermore. Amen.